It's my great blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this evening. I kind of hope that tonight is not a repeat in all cases like this morning was. For those of you who were at Pleasant Plains this morning, as I closed and began to leave the pulpit, our youngest hollered out and said, "Yay." I was told later he meant to say amen, and he just got his words crossed. But either way, I hope that when this sermon's over tonight, y'all aren't all ready to say yay, and maybe you'll be ready to say amen. This evening, I do not have a desire to continue on our series in 1 Peter. I'd like to address a portion of Scripture that got stirred up through some conversations this week. And I was actually asked if I had a mind to either talk about it or write about it, and would like to, Lord willing, talk about it this evening. If you would, turn with me to the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. I'm going to do a bit of reading, but for the sake of time, won't do as much as probably is required. It's hard to really begin anywhere in the book of Romans because Paul connects so many different things together and builds his thoughts one on top of another. But in Romans 6, Paul has just finished in the 5th chapter talking about representation and the representation that we had in Adam and that we have in Christ, and talks about how our representation in Christ is so good that he more than overwhelmed what was done to us in Adam. That when Adam sinned, we all fell and sinned in him, and where sin abounded, Christ did much more, grace did much more abound through the representation that we have in him. And Paul answers the ultimate question that is going to be asked in regards to this in the beginning of the 6th chapter. As it begins, he says, "What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" In other words, if Christ has more than accomplished everything that is needed for me to be in heaven, should I just keep on sinning because grace is going to cover it and grace is going to abound? And Paul answers the question. He says, "God forbid." He said, "How shall we who have been made dead to sin live any longer therein?" He makes a comment, which we're going to draw on later, that if we have been made free from sin, and Paul contends that we have, and I believe that we have too, you and I should live a life that is free from sin and all of its forms and all of its evil manifestations. And then Paul goes on in the next several verses to give us all the proof that we need, that we should live righteous, godly lives because of what Christ has done for us. And if we get down to verse 12, where we'll begin reading, Romans 6 and 12, Paul has this to say. He says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." He says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members instruments of righteousness unto God." In this particular couple of verses, and I ultimately want to get down to verse 19, Paul makes the case that you and I, in our present state, we have the ability to do both. We have the ability to yield ourselves as instruments or members of unrighteousness, and we have the ability to yield ourselves as instruments or members of righteousness. Now, this is an important point that we're going to draw on later on, but I want you to hold that point in the back of your mind. We today have the ability and the capability of doing both. And Paul goes on in the next verse, and he says this. He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." He is reaffirming the eternal point. Sin is not going to have dominion over you. No matter what happens in this life, no matter where our steps may take us, sin is not going to have the ultimate dominion over us. And then Paul reaffirms again what he says in verse 1. He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." Paul is making sure that we get the point that you and I can do both. But ultimately, in the end, what matters is what Jesus did, not what I have done. And I think it's important that we keep that in our frame of reference, that no matter what happens and what I do, what Jesus has done is always the most important and will win the day. One of the things that troubles me about very good-minded people that I meet is that they do believe that something that I do or don't do could somehow overrule and overturn what Christ has done. To say that either A, gives me the same amount of power as Christ, or B, it gives me more power than Christ, and I'm nowhere near Him in power. He has more power than I do, and nothing that I do, good or bad, could possibly overturn what He has done for me. Now, Paul makes sure that we understand that, and we need to continue on. He says in verse 16, he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield your member, yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Paul is actually commending these people that they've actually begun doing some of these things. He's not addressing people who are heathen reprobates in their lives. He's addressing people who have already begun this life of trying to serve God in an acceptable way. And that's one of the things that I'm thankful for, that I, when I preach to God's people, I don't have to worry about a lot of the things that you're doing, because a lot of things that I'm talking about, you're doing those things already. Now, one of the things that I learned early on, one of my fathers in ministry told me this, is he said, you're going to be called upon to preach things that you don't necessarily like, and you may be called upon to preach things that you're not exactly doing very well. I mean, when I have to preach about anger or preach about different emotions that we all wrestle with, I don't preach those things because I have a handle on them and I'm doing them just as they ought to be done. I preach these things because they are right and the Bible says they ought to be done. And I don't preach standing on my merit, and I don't preach standing on how well I'm doing. I preach based on the merit and the standing of the Word of God, which is perfect as it ought to be. And that's a distinction we need to remember, because in the world in which we live, what's one of the first things that happen whenever you invite somebody to come to church? They say, oh, they're a bunch of hypocrites over there. Their life isn't any better than mine. I mean, why do I need to go over there? Well, I freely admit we're all sinners and we all struggle with sin, but I hope the people here who try to come to the house of God and follow after the precepts of God, we're still sinners and we still stumble, but I hope we're trying to get better. What I get curious about is people who say, well, they're no better than I am. They're not exhibiting any kind of effort that I need to do better. Well, I'm going to tell you something, friends. I need to do better. How about you? I need to do better than I'm doing. And here is a place where we get help to do better. Now, we're finally to verse 19, and I've not nearly done these verses the justice that they need. But in verse 19, Paul says this. He says, "I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness." Now, Paul will continue on, but we're not going to go any further tonight, Lord willing. Notice what Paul says. He actually affirms the point that I've been talking about how a minister presents something. He says, "I speak after the manner of men." In other words, Paul is saying, I'm not saying this because I am perfect. He said, I'm in the same boat you are. And I hope every minister who stands before God's people realizes we're in the same boat that y'all are. Now, the Lord has called upon us to teach and to preach, but we're in the same boat as you are. I'm under no higher moral obligation than you are. You're under no different moral obligation than I am. The Lord requires of all of us to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. One of the things that I get tickled at is when I hear a minister preach, and when he preaches, it's almost like he's preaching it like it's everybody else's business and not his. Paul didn't preach that way. Paul didn't teach that way. He didn't write that way. He says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." He said, "I'm not saying these things because I'm perfect. I'm not saying these things because I've got a handle on them. I'm saying these things because they're right, and we all need to take heed unto them." I like what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 3. He says this, he gives them a command about giving, about actually financial giving to the church and to the ministry. And one of the things that he says there, and he makes a very clear point about it, he says, "we." And then in parentheses, he says, "that we say not ye." What Paul is saying is, I'm under no different obligation than what I'm telling you. We have this obligation. It's not that you have this obligation. We have this obligation, and I'm in the same boat as you are. And friends, if any minister ever comes before God's people and he puts a distinction between him and the sheep, he is putting a distinction that biblically is not there. Now, I realize there is a distinction on the gift that God has given him, but when it comes to morality, when it comes to obligation, when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to godly living, he's in the same class, in the same boat as everybody else. Now, after Paul says that, he says, here's what I want. He said, I don't want you to yield your members as instruments of iniquity unto iniquity. He says, what I want is our instruments to be yielded as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. Remember at the beginning when I talked about how we have the ability to do both of these things. One of the things that you and I face in the world in which we live is we face in the world in which we live the idea that man is really no different than anything else in creation. Matter of fact, some people today call him an animal. He's just a higher order or higher thinking animal than anything else. I'm going to tell you, friends, we ain't animals. Now, I know some of us act like them sometimes, but we ain't. Is that plain enough? We are not animals. We have been made specially, as God would have it, in His image, in His likeness, as His special creation, to have rule and stewardship over this world in which we live. That's how God set it up. And if anybody has a problem with that, they don't need to take it up with me. They can take it up with Him. That's how God established it. Now, that being said, you and I, as God's children, being regenerated in this earth, we are something even more than that. Because think about how we are today. James makes this point in James chapter 3. He compares us to many natural things. And he asks this question. He says, doth a fountain at the same source send forth both sweet and bitter? He says, doth the same thing send forth good and bad at the same source? You can't find a fountainhead or a spring that sends forth bitter and sweet water at the same time. Matter of fact, if there's any bitterness in it, it's going to make everything bitter in the fountain. He asked the question if we can do these things in nature. And the answer is no, we can't. But you know what we do? We, at the same source, at the same fountain, send forth both blessing and cursing. By our very same mouth, we actually bless God and curse men. You know what James says? He says, this ought not so to be. But you know what that tells us? Regenerated man is not of this world. Because this world has no corollary to it. This world has no parallel in nature to it. There is nothing in nature that has both of these things at the same fountain. Yet a child of God who's been quickened by His grace has in His same being, in His same source, He has the ability to both be a good and evil force. He has the ability to do both righteousness and iniquity. He has the ability to bring forth good fruit and bad fruit, sometimes very close together. Now, I realize that ought not so to be, but that is our case, is it not? I mean, about the time you think I'm doing all right, how well are you doing? Or about the time you think there's no hope, maybe sometimes you get some hope. We have this line in which we have, as Brother Mike prayed, mixtures of joy and sorrow. And a lot of times the mixtures of joy and sorrow that we have are caused by who? They're caused by us. Now, I realize we have things that happen around us and happen to us, but most of my misery happens because I bring it on myself. And most of the blessings that I have comes because I have tried to faithfully follow what God would have me to do. Now, I want to make a doctrinal point and then move into the practical. The doctrinal point for us to understand is this. When it comes to our lives, God has given us the ability to do that which is right. And Adam, our first father, has given us the ability to do that which is wrong. You and I are creatures of will. We have the ability to make decisions that either affect us for good or affect us for bad. We are not puppets on a string. We are not part of some cosmic universe that has our fate all wrapped up and we can't change it. We make decisions every day that we make of our choice and of our doing based on what we have inside of us. We have goodness that was given to us by God, and we have unrighteousness that was given to us by Adam, and both of those things reside in us together. Paul would go on in chapter 7 to talk about how he wants to do that which is good, but he doesn't do it. He doesn't want to do that which is evil, but he does that anyway. Why is that? Because we have in the same fountain, at the same source, both bitter and sweet at the same time. And we need to understand that we're capable of doing both, and that makes us supernatural because we have something in us that is not of this world, that nature does not testify to. Now, don't misunderstand me. You're not God, but you have something that was given to you by God that nature cannot describe. You have something inside of you that nature has no pattern for, because it's a new creature created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And notice how Paul phrases this in verse 19. He says to yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness, and not unto iniquity unto iniquity. He has basically said there is no distinction in your members. Your members are your members. And I believe what he's talking about there is your body. He's talking about your actual physical frame. You have the ability with your same members, with your same body, to be righteous or wicked. Now, I'm about to go into some places that this is actually what prompted the conversation that you probably won't hear talked about a lot, but I believe they're true. There are things that people have been naturally gifted with. For example, it's not really rocket science. You can just open your eyes and see that some of us have been blessed with different levels of intelligence. I'm going to put it like that. Not a nice way to say it is some of us are smarter than others or dumber than others. But we have different levels of intelligence among us. In those levels of intelligence, some of us are gifted towards science. Some of us are gifted towards art. Some of us are gifted towards mechanics. Some of us are gifted towards other things. In our own mental faculties, we possess different gifts and we possess different traits and abilities. In our physical frame, we've been blessed, obviously, with many different physical things. I mean, there are some men who just physically can do things that I can't. As I've told you many times, my lifelong dream was to play on NBA basketball for the Boston Celtics next to Larry Bird. But I am too short, I am too slow, and I cannot jump. And that's a bad combination in basketball. Also, my hands are big and my fingers are too short, and I can't hold the basketball with one hand. So there's really no hope for me. But there are other men who've been gifted with height, who've been gifted with speed and agility, who have the traits that I don't. Now, why did I say all that? I said all that to say this. You have a makeup and a personality, and you have character traits that you basically came into this world and were born with. There are things about me that I can look in my family tree and I can see where some of those things came from. I can see where my height came from. I can see where my frame came from. I can see where my lack of hair came from. I can see where some of my personality comes from. You just look at the different members of your family and you see those things. Now, are those things in and of themselves good or evil? They're really neutral. They're really neither. I mean, no matter how tall you are, how big you are, how intelligent you may be, those things by themselves don't mean anything. What happens is how we apply those things. Everything that we've been given by God is meant to be used in His service and in His work. You and I have been called upon to bless God and to praise God and to serve God in all facets of our life. If you've been blessed with intelligence, use that to the glory of Almighty God. If you've been blessed with physical talents, use that to the glory of Almighty God. These members that you have are the very same things that can be good or can be evil, depending on how you use them. Now, what if you take these things and you use them in the wrong way? I believe that somewhere today, in many different places, there have been many different men who've been blessed with a great amount of physical ability who haven't exactly been using that to the glory of God. Would you agree with me on that? I know I'm kicking one of our favorite pastimes. I'm kicking football and other things. There are people who participate in a physical sport who it's obvious they are more physically blessed than you and I are. I mean, that's unkind, I'm sorry, but they're physically better than we are. Are they using those gifts to the glory of God? No, they're not, because they're using those things on a day that we should be serving God and worshiping in His house. There are other men who have been blessed with great minds who have used those minds to teach all kinds of things that are contrary to the Word of God. I don't for a minute believe that the people out in the scientific world who teach things like evolution and teach things like Darwinism, I don't believe those men I don't believe they're dumb. I don't believe that they are not intelligent. I believe they've applied their intelligence improperly. And as old Deacon said, it's basically just ignorance gone to seed through too much study and too much intelligence. But that being said, whatever the Lord has given you, and whatever the Lord has blessed you with, you and I have the ability to either turn that into a blessing or turn that into a curse. I'll give you an example. There was a man in the Old Testament who we're told had a very mighty disposition, had a very warrior-like spirit. He was a man by the name of David. This was a man who, when he was a young lad, keeping his father's sheep, was willing to kill a lion and a bear with nothing more than a shepherd's staff and a club in his hands. He just walked right up to one of them and clubbed him and killed him. He walked up to a 9.5 foot tall giant and killed him with a rock that he slew out of his sling. Now, how many of us have that kind of spirit in us? How many of us have that kind of disposition in us? He was gifted in that way. I believe there are men who have been gifted with that same kind of spirit who turn it to a wicked end and end up being murderers, who end up being things that they ought not be, who end up doing things that they shouldn't do. They have taken what the Lord has blessed as a good thing and turned it into an evil thing. David was a man who probably had, I'll just put it this way, he probably had a lot of righteous indignation. Would you submit to that? I mean, when he heard Goliath's challenge, you know what he said? Who is this? Now, he was just a stripling of a lad, probably about 17 years old, and he's looking out in that field and going, who is this that defies the armies of the living God? I tell you, David was a fierce man to be around. And he had that physical talent, he had that blessing and those character traits to yield his members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness to defend the name of the living God and the people of God in battle. And he did it on many occasions. You take a man like Moses, who was not blessed with a lot of physical things. He actually says about himself, he says, I am of slow speech. He said, I'm of stammering lips. Who am I to stand before God's people? Who am I to tell them what they ought to do? I can't speak very well. I'm not a great physical presence. But Moses took what he had. And here's what he did have. Deuteronomy chapter 4 tells us that he was the meekest man in all the earth. Moses didn't lead the people by giving grand declarations and grand orations. He wasn't a good speaker, but you know what he was? He was a meek man. He was one who had peace in the face of turmoil. He was one who had a good spirit in the face of distress that was coming after him. Because you think about all that he faced. Now, I realize he flopped a few times, but think about all that he faced. You had these people that constantly were seeing things by the hand of God and constantly in unbelief. I mean, they saw bread come down from heaven every day. They saw fire come down from a mountain. They had tables of stone that God wrote in by His very own finger. They had evidence all around them that God was on their side and God was taking care of them. And time and time and time and time again, they just murmured and complained and said, the Lord's forgotten about us. We need to go back to Egypt. And you know, so many times Moses, even though he had a few failures, he stood there and beseeched the people on behalf of God. There was one time in the book of Exodus chapter 32 when it says that Moses stood in the breach. That means he stood between God and the people. God said, Moses, step aside and I'm going to burn them up in an instant and I'll raise up a nation to you. You know, that would be awful tempting to the flesh, would it not? You mean I don't have to deal with these people anymore and you're going to bless my family to be the chosen nation? I mean, that would be tempting to the flesh. But here's what Moses said. He said, I beg of thee, God, I beseech thee, touch not and destroy not the people. He says, and if not, blot my name out of thy book. In other words, whatever you're going to take on them, put it on me. I'll bear it and I'll suffer what they should suffer. That is a man who had meekness, who had peace in the face of turmoil and distress. But friends, what happens if someone has peace and turmoil in the face of distress, but they're not willing to stand in the day of visitation? You know, I know a lot of people who are very calm, very sweet, dispositioned people. They have a lot of reserves inside. But when the time comes to do what Moses did and stand in the gap, they just sit there and they do nothing. Having meekness is a wonderful thing, but letting it go into laziness is not. Do you see how members can be yielded as instruments of righteousness and as instruments of unrighteousness and iniquity? You and I have been blessed with many things. I do believe that I have been blessed by God to have a mind that is able to retain things and understand things. Now, it takes work. I've been asked if I have a photographic memory. I do not. I don't even have one that's close because I find things all the time that I've been quoting wrong, getting wrong, or remembering wrong. It's always amazing when you have a family reunion. The stories fly around and never fails. Before it's over with, well, I don't remember it that way. Here's what really happened. No, 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 no. This is what really happened. It really happened this way. Do y'all's families do that? Ours does. And it's always amazing that they'll tell everybody in public, Philip has our best memory. He remembers everything. But when we come to a family reunion, they say, you have a fuzzy memory. You don't remember anything right. Now, you can't have it both ways, folks. I mean, you just can't say both. But what my point is this. I do believe that I have been blessed and gifted to have a mind that can retain things pretty well. But what if I use that to fill my mind with things that don't need to be there? I'm going to retain things that are going to stick with me and be with me for a long time that I should not even have in the first place. You know, once something is seen and once something is done, it can't be unseen or undone. When David saw Bathsheba bathing herself, that was something that once he saw it, he didn't unsee it. And then he did some things that once they were done, they couldn't be undone. He yielded his instruments, his members, as instruments of iniquity unto iniquity. Now, to sort of bring all this together, go with me to the 12th chapter of Romans. And notice how Paul... Well, before we get to the 12th chapter of Romans, let's go to the 7th chapter of Romans. In Romans chapter 7, very familiar scripture, Paul has been showing this difference and this distinction in our wills and in our nature. And he actually says, we'll begin reading in verse 22. Romans chapter 7, verse 22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Here he says that his members, the actual physical body that he has, is trying to do things that are unrighteous, trying to do things that are unholy, even though his mind is saying, "I need to follow after the law of God." And he finally says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I am struggling every day to bring my body into subjection, to not let sin reign in my mortal body. And my mind is telling me to do one thing, and my body wants to do something else. Who's going to deliver me from this?" And then you go over to the 12th chapter of Romans, and Paul has this to say. In Romans 12, beginning in verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, to the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." What here our good apostle Paul has said, as he has said this, though you have a body that is full of death, though you have a body that is very wretched, though you have members that do very unrighteous things, he said, you need to take that very same body, to take those very same members and yield those members as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable in His sight. To take that very thing that so many times is a stench unto you, that does things that are wrong, that does things that are full of unrighteousness, to take that very thing and yield it as a body that is acceptably bringing forth sacrifice to God. How did you get here tonight? You all came in a body. I'm not a vapor preaching to a bunch of other vapors in Vaporville. I mean, churches aren't made of disembodied spirits. Churches are made of people walking around in flesh and blood. You and I have to be here in our bodies. What have you done tonight? You have yielded your bodies, your members, as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. You have made yourself holy and acceptable as a living sacrifice unto God because you have used the measure of faith that God has dealt to every man. You and I, by our nature, are sinful. You and I, by His grace, have been made holy, and we fight these things on a daily basis. One of the things that I am trying to bring to light tonight is this. When it comes to who you are, when it comes to what you've been given and what you can do, don't worry about what somebody else has. Don't worry about trying to overcome the things that you've been given. Use what God has given you to His praise, honor, and glory. One of the things that any minister can fail doing is trying to mold himself into the image of another preacher. No preacher is ever going to survive doing that. You know why? Because God has given that man a gift that is different than the gift He's given to another man. I like the way Elder Guy Hunt said it. I heard him say it years ago. He said, when God calls a man to preach, He never assassinates his personality. Think about it. The type of man that he was, he is still that type of man. There are things that I fight now that I fought when I wasn't before I was called to preach. There are things that I struggle with now that I struggled with before I was called to preach. Take somebody like James and John. You know, James and John, the second two apostles that our Lord called, they were pretty fierce men. I know we don't have a lot of scriptural ink for this, but they were fierce men. You know why? Because our Lord Himself called them the sons of thunder. They were men who were willing to go to battle. They were men who were willing to take on anybody, take on all comers. I know we talk about Peter because Peter's an easy target. He's the one who drew the sword and cut off Malchus's ear. But you know, there was a time when Christ in the book of Luke, about the 7th chapter, He was actually passing through a city of the Samaritans. And they didn't receive Him because He had His face set as though He would go on to Jerusalem. And when they basically refused service to Him, they refused to receive Him into their city, you know what James and John said? They said, "Lord, command us. We'll have fire come down from heaven like Elijah did. We'll burn them up because they have not received You." And what He said? He said, "What have I to do with You? Mine hour is not yet come." He said, "I'm not going to agree to that." They had a very fiery disposition. But you know, when you read about one of those men, the man by the name of John, how is he remembered today? He is remembered today as being the apostle of fire, the apostle of thunder, the apostle of indignation. No, he is thought of today as being the apostle of what? Of love. Because he was able to temper that disposition that he had. Now, he never got rid of it, but he tempered it and brought it as an instrument of righteousness unto God. Think about when John wrote, and you don't have time for this, you go and read 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. It won't take you long. 1 John is 5 short chapters, 2 John is 1 short chapter, and 3 John is 1 short chapter. You read this, and it's obvious that John is dealing with people, and he's giving them loving admonition, he's giving them labors of love. But one of the things that John never forsakes in that is he never forsakes the truth and how important it is. And if you stand for the truth because of how important it is, you are going to make enemies in this world. You know what John was willing to say? If this makes somebody an enemy, let him depart. Let him go out. Don't hit him. Don't let fire come down. But John was not going to back off from what was right, even though he was giving folks admonitions of love. Go to another place. We find where when the Lord called another man into the ministry, he was a man who was of very fiery disposition. A man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, who wrote all the words we've been reading tonight. He was a man who would stop at nothing to get what he wanted, to accomplish his ends. If it meant murdering people, he'd have them murdered. If it meant put him in jail, he'd put him in jail. Do you think Paul ever lost that disposition? I don't think he did. Because you go read the book of Galatians in the 2nd chapter, he was willing to stand up to the Apostle Peter and say, "You see this problem over here? It's your fault. You're to be blamed for what has happened here." Now, what Paul had done is Paul had done something that was very, very difficult. Because you think about who he's around. Paul is around his fellow Jews. You know how much the Jews thought of Peter? They thought of him about like this. I mean, Peter was a giant. He was one who walked with Christ. He was one that talked with Christ. He was one who had special abilities given unto him. He was the main speaker on the day of Pentecost. Peter was revered by the Jews. Paul spent most of his time preaching to the Gentiles. But he was willing in the front of other Jews to say, "Peter, you're at fault. This is your problem. You're the one to be blamed for all of this." And Paul was willing to do that because he had a disposition and he yielded it as instruments, his members as instruments of righteousness. The very same way, in his fierce disposition, he yielded his members as instruments of unrighteousness. Here he's yielding those same members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. I counsel you this evening, and I implore you this evening, don't worry about what somebody else has. Don't worry about what they've been given. Don't worry about what their disposition is. Don't worry about what their abilities are. Don't even worry about what you have. Rather this, worry about glorifying God with what God has given you. You know, if I spent my time worrying about what other people had and just bemoaning the fact that I don't have this or I don't have that, I would never use what I do have to the glory of God. And friends, God has given us these abilities and these traits to glorify Him. I don't want my life to be a life where my members are yielded as members of iniquity. I don't want to live my life where my instruments are used as instruments of unrighteousness. I want what the Lord has given me to glorify Him and praise Him and serve Him all my days. Does that mean changing who you are? No, it means tempering who you are. Does that mean trying to suppress and overcome everything that you have? No, it means taking what you have and applying it in an honorable way. My last point that I'll make is this, and bring our remarks to a close. What you've been given and what you've been blessed with is important, because you need to know what you have and what the Lord has given you. But I'll tell you what's even more important than that. It's how you use it. Because there are a lot of people in this world who know a whole lot more than I do. But you know how they're using it? Not as they should. There are men who understand things in this world that I can't even begin to imagine. I met a lot of them when I was in college. They talked about things that were over my head. I had a lot of friends that I hung out with just so I would look smart because I was around these people. They would talk about things, and I'd get about every third or fourth word. I didn't have a clue what they were talking about. My college roommate, who is now a PhD in computer science, he and some of his friends would get together, and they would prove that one really equals one. Now, they actually did it. They proved that one really equals one. I said, I can prove that to you. I picked up a glass. I said, here's one glass, and it's really one glass. And they said, no, you don't get it. I said, you're right. I don't get it. They knew more than I did. But other than my roommate, who was a Primitive Baptist, all the rest of them were either atheists or agnostics. And all of their knowledge and all of their understanding, all that they could do and all that they understood, they missed the most basic point that God is real and that God is the Creator and God is the one who watches over this universe. They missed that most basic point. You know why? Because they had knowledge, but they didn't have wisdom. Wisdom is applying what you know. Wisdom is applying what you can do. And friends, I want us to be wise people who have applied what we know and what we can do to the very best of our ability. One of the things that the Bible tells us in Psalm 111 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You and I, to actually get on the right track, must start with the fear of the Lord. Understanding that He's real, understanding that He exists, understanding that He watches over us, and that what we do is meant to praise Him and serve Him and worship Him. And when we do that, we have a very good opportunity to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. I realize that tonight this isn't exactly the most easy subject to think about or to consider, because when I think about my life and I think about what I've done, I realize there's a lot of work that I have to do. I realize there's a lot of things that I need to get better at, things that I need to apply better and temper better than I'm doing now. But I'll tell you this, whenever I fall short, the problem is not on me, because I have the problem is not on God, because I have infirmity in my flesh. But I can assure you of this, when it goes well, and I have those days where my members are yielded as instruments of righteousness unto holiness, I hope I will thank God for blessing me with not just the ability, but blessing me with the application to do that which is needful in His service, to do that which is right in His sight. Because friends, at the end of the day, it ain't about me. And it ain't about you. It's about Him. Because everything that we have that is worthwhile came from Him. And everything that we use to apply as it should be is in service to Him. And everything that is glorified in what we do should be given to Him. Because to Him be the praise, honor, and glory both now and forever. Amen. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.